The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Chris, come on up, and he's going to be bringing the word. Chris is a faithful man in so many ways. He's faithful in the word, faithful in prayer, faithful as a shepherd, and he knows how to preach and teach. And we are grateful for that. I want to pray for Chris as he steps into the pulpit today. This is his first time, as we affectionately say, in big church preaching. He's preached in college church lots of times, and he's going to do a great job here. But I want to pray for him, and we want to have God's word speak to us this morning. God, we are grateful this morning for your grace. Jesus, that you would die for us, rise for us, to make a people for yourself. All by itself is all the rejoicing we need to do. But day by day, you're changing us. You're transforming us. You are patient with us. You're making us more holy. Do that through the preaching of your word. May we find ourselves in glad submission to your rightful reign and your loving reign and rule. So help us be quick and easy to hear. Give us your spirit so that we can respond in the right way. Help Chris, help him be clear and articulate. Help him proclaim boldly the truths that are in Luke. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Dan. Just want to echo what Dan has said, that I really do feel that is you and your service over the years pouring into my life, pouring into my wife Ashley's life. We are just so thankful. So on behalf of Ashley and myself, we are just so thankful for your investment, your care over the years. It's my privilege this morning to share with you, proclaim to you God's word. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, verse 47. We're going to focus on verses 20, verses 1 through 8, but we're going to kind of backtrack a little bit into 19:47. And please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Should we show respect, hearing from the Lord from the pages of Scripture? Luke 19, verse 47. And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and scribes of the elders came up and said to him, "What authority you do these things? Or who is it that gave you this authority?" He answered them, "I will also ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated, and let's pray together one more time. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you've preserved it. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the King. You have lordship over your church right now. You know what's going on in this service. You love your people, and you want to minister to your people. And so I pray that you would do that through preaching of your word. Pray for strength. Pray for all of us, for our hearts to understand and to obey. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Do you rejoice with that statement? And if you do rejoice with that statement, we need to unpack a little bit of what it means to say that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. That implies that Jesus has authority over all creation. Over the weather, over the snow, over the wind, the cold, the heat, all of those things. He also has authority over the course of history. All history is about Jesus, and he is over all history. Jesus having all authority in heaven and on earth means that Jesus has authority over all nations and governments. We tend to think of the government as outside of Jesus' control. No, it is accountable to him. Every nation on this planet, every government on this planet is accountable to King Jesus, including our own nation and our own government. Jesus having all authority in heaven and on earth means he also has authority over his church, his bride. Every church over the entire globe, Jesus knows what's going on in that church. He knows the individuals in that church, and he is very interested in what is going on in his church, and he holds his church accountable. He holds the leadership of the church accountable, including this church. Jesus is Lord and King and Master over this church. This is his church. This is his church. And the leaders of this church are accountable to him. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. But let's break it down even more. Jesus has all authority over your family. Jesus has the right to tell you how to parent your kids. Jesus has the right to tell you how you spend your time as a family, how you do entertainment and recreation. Jesus has that right. Let's break it down even more. Jesus has authority over your life. He has the right to tell you how to work, how to use your time. Jesus has the right to tell you how to think, how you spend your thought life. And Jesus has the right to tell you what you should desire and pursue. See, this is what it means for Jesus to have all authority in heaven and on earth. And maybe with that initial statement, that kind of overarching statement, you're rejoicing in your heart that, oh yeah, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. But when we boil it down and we come closer to home and realize, no, Jesus has, that means that Jesus has authority over my life and what I should be doing. He will hold me accountable. Maybe you're a little uncomfortable. You probably were a little bit, right? You might be asking yourself in your heart, or maybe you're asking him, who gave you that authority? Who gave you that authority? And you might be feeling that way because the culture around us tells us that you are the authority. You have the right. You have the choice. Friends, that's a lie. You do not have the authority. You do not have the right. You do not have the choice because you are accountable to King Jesus. And really, that's what is at issue in our passage that we're looking at today. And before we walk through that, let me just remind you of a little bit of the context of Luke. You see, Luke, if we're talking about the issue of authority, Luke's been talking about authority for a long time, really since the beginning pages of his gospel. And we've seen, even in his Galilean ministry, early on in the pages of Luke, we've seen Jesus' authority. We've seen that displayed as he's done miracle after miracle through the Spirit, and he's displayed his authority. He's displayed it over weather. He's displayed it over demonic forces. He's displayed it over people. He has all authority. But the interesting thing is, as we think about a large part of the Luke, the part we just finished of this travel narrative where he's going to Jerusalem, he's on his way to Jerusalem, as he displays authority on that road, there's an opposition. There's an opposing force and authority to his authority. And that opposition comes from the established religious leaders and political leaders of the day. As he displays authority, and as he displays it more, and even as he gets closer and closer to Jerusalem, there's an increasing opposition to his authority. And then as he goes into Jerusalem, we looked at last week where he in no uncertain terms proclaims himself to be king, coming over the Mount of Olives and then heading into the temple complex and overturning tables and purifying the temple and purifying worship. He is openly challenging the existing authority over the temple complex and even over Israel and Jerusalem, the corrupt leadership that is supposed to be shepherding Israel. You can think of this in kind of the Western terms. I mean by a movie Western, right? Yeah, you've got this town that's overtaken by a corrupt gang, and maybe even the sheriff's in on it, right? There's this corruption in this town, and then the hero comes in. Maybe the marshal comes in, and he is going to restore order because he has a greater authority. That is what is going on in this passage. And remember, Luke's overall aim is to give certainty to Theophilus, a Gentile believer, and to those like him, certainty concerning the things they've been taught. So how does this passage give certainty? Well, on one level, it gives certainty of where did the opposition, if Jesus was the King of Kings, if he was the Son of Man, and he is, why in the world did he get crucified? Well, Luke is giving certainty. Where did that opposition came from? And it came from the religious and political leaders of the day. And as we enter this passage this morning, here's the big idea. Here's the main idea you need to take away from this passage. It's this: you need to submit to Jesus' authority as the King from heaven or be exposed as a false authority. That's where we're going this morning, and that's what this passage is about. You need to submit to Jesus' authority as the King from heaven or be exposed as a false authority. And the way we're going to go about this is I want to just walk you through scene by scene of this story and what's going on, and then at the end we'll draw some implications for our own lives. So let's see first, as we walk through this story, we're going to follow the dialogue. You kind of follow the dialogue in this story, and that's how this passage is broken up. So let's see first, in verses 1 and 2, the king's authority questioned. The king's authority questioned. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who is it that gave you this authority?" Now, you remember the scene. Dan sent this great scene last week of the temple complex is massive. 3 football fields put together. It's a massive complex. And Jesus has just come in and openly challenged the authority there and has begun to teach. And so really, as you think about that scene, there's really 3 characters involved. You've got Jesus, who's one of the characters. You have the religious leaders of the day, the religious and political leaders. But then you have a third character. You actually have the people. And you can't forget about the people that are here, right? This isn't just Jesus in the corner of the temple, kind of softly talking to about a dozen people. And then, you know, the religious leaders come up and they kind of challenge him. No, this is public. This is like if I was teaching here and then someone suddenly stormed in through the doors, walked up to you and said, "By what authority are you doing these things?" This is very public. These 3 characters are involved. There's the people who are hanging on Jesus' words. There's Jesus. And then there's these authorities, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders. Those 3 categories made up what was known as the Sanhedrin. And they had authority, a Roman-backed authority over the temple complex. And so they're supposed to have authority over the teaching that's happening, what's going on in the temple. Jesus has just challenged them by upsetting the tables, clearing out the temple, clearing out the trading and the marketplace that's going on there. So he's challenged their authority. Now they're challenging his. They're challenging his. And they issue a demanding question. Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who is it that gave this authority? What are they asking? They're asking for the source of Jesus' authority that he's displaying by having done what he did in cleaning out the temple and by his teaching. But this isn't a genuine question, is it? We know this isn't a genuine question on their part from 1947, right? They're seeking already to destroy Jesus. This is a trap. This is an engineered trap to try to trick Jesus. You see, if he says that my authority is from heaven, which is the truth, his authority is from God, they're going to claim that he's blaspheming and they're going to destroy him. If on the other hand, he says, "Well, this is by my authority, this is by my authority," then they're going to say, you're just a man, you have no authority, we're the authority, and so they're going to destroy him. It's a trap. It's a trap. We as the readers of Luke know the answer to this Question, by what authority is Jesus doing these things? Well, we know, given all that we've seen in Luke, that Jesus is the heaven-sent Son of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, doing these things. And other characters in Luke recognize Jesus' authority. You can think back to the centurion, the Roman Gentile centurion, way back when Jesus healed his servant, and he said, he recognized this about Jesus even before he healed his servant, I too am a man under authority. I see, Jesus, that you have authority. You have authority to heal people. You have heaven-sent authority, and he recognizes that. It's only these religious leaders that have not recognized Jesus' authority. So they've set a trap. The king is questioned by these authorities, but now Jesus flips the tables, and we see that the king questions the authorities. He turns it around. He's been questioned, but now he's going to question the authorities. Look at verses 3 through 4. He answered them, "I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" Isn't that interesting that it says that he answered, but he asked another question? He didn't actually answer, right? He asks another question. Now, why is he doing that? He didn't fall into their trap. Well, it's because he knows it's a trap, but it's also this. The one who has the right to an answer from the question is the true authority, isn't it? The one who has to answer the question, if Jesus answers their question, he's yielding authority to them. And he will not do because he's the Messiah. He's the one that has the right to teach from the temple. They do not. He does not yield his authority, but instead turns it around and takes authority and says, "I will ask you a question. I will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And really what Jesus is doing here, he's asking them, the religious leaders, the political leaders, where was the source of John's ministry? John the Baptist's ministry, where was the source of that? You might think about that for a second. It's like, why in the world is he talking about John the Baptist's authority? Why is he even asking this question? Is this just a diversionary tactic? No, it's very purposeful. It's very purposeful because through all the Gospels, but even for more particularly in Luke, the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus are inseparably linked. They're inseparably linked. You could go back even to the early chapters, even before either one is born, and all these prophecies by Zechariah and Mary and see how their ministries are related. John the Baptist is the forerunner. He's the preparer of the way for the Messiah. Chapter 3, he has a baptism of repentance to prepare the people to receive the Messiah. And he says that the one coming after me is mightier than I. He's preparing the way. And you can see the effect of this in Luke 7. Go ahead and flip over there, if you would. Luke 7. Luke 7, verse 24. And you see how they're linked together. Jesus is speaking about John the Baptist, 7:24, and he says this, "When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now catch this, verse 29. "When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John." Verse 30, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John." And that's the reality that Jesus is pointing to in Luke 20. You see, if you recognize that John the Baptist's ministry is from heaven as a true prophet, then you will see and be able to receive the Messiah. You'll be able to receive God's purposes. If you reject the king, if you reject the herald of the king and John the Baptist, if you reject that his message was from heaven, then you will not see the Messiah and you are outside the kingdom of God, including if you're one of the religious elite. And so this is what Jesus is pointing to in Luke 20. If you recognize John, then you're going to recognize where my authority comes from. But if you don't, you're not, right? If you don't recognize John's authority, that it was from heaven, you're not going to be able to receive the Messiah. You will be blinded. Now, Jesus is still graciously hinting to them where his authority comes from, isn't he? He is hinting that you remember, Jesus received the baptism of John, and the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased." If they had received that, if they had ears to hear and they would receive that, they would be changed. So we've seen the authorities questioning the king, the king's authority question in verses 1 and 2, the king's question of authorities in verses 3 through 4, and now we see the king's exposure of false authorities in verses 5 through 8. So look at verse 5. So what do they do in response? And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So the authorities huddle up. Right? It's kind of interesting that they're even going to answer Jesus' question, right? Why are they answering Jesus' question? Why don't they say, "Hey, wait. You don't have the right to answer a question. We have the right to answer a question. You answer our question first," right? They don't do that. Why is that? Because the people are there, and this is very public, and the people are watching, and John the Baptist's ministry was an Israel-wide ministry. And if they dodge this question, they're going to have to face the people. And so they huddle up, and they say, "Okay, how are we going to answer?" But notice how they think about answering this question. It's not about the truth, is it? It's not at all about the truth. But what they're reasoning for the position that would allow them to get what they want, which is control and authority over the people. That's what they're afraid of. They don't care about the truth, although they do divulge where they stand, but they don't care about the truth. They care about maintaining their control and their power over the people. It's kind of interesting too, right? They reason this through. It's like, okay, if we say from heaven, even though, and it's clear they don't believe that. They don't believe it's from John the Baptist's ministry was from heaven. They don't believe that. But they say, okay, well, if we say that, Jesus is going to call us on the carpet and he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? Because that was the one that affirmed me. So why are you even questioning my authority? Right? But then they go to the other side and say, okay, the people, if we say from man, well, we got all these people here and they're going to stone us because they think he was a true prophet and we're saying he's not. And they're going to stone us because we're rejecting a true prophet of God. It's interesting that they want authority over the people, but it's fear of the people really that's keeping them in check here. And so what do? They try to go through door number three, right? Door number three, plea of ignorance. We don't know where it came from. But really, Jesus has got them even here, right? Because these are the religious and political leaders of Israel in control of the temple. These were the folks who were supposed to be able to tell you this person's from God or this person isn't. And they just admitted before this crowd of people that they are ignorant and spiritually insensitive and do not know where a true prophet of the Lord came from. And so they lose. They lose. Jesus has just exposed these folks who are supposed to be the shepherds and carers of Israel. They're false authorities. He humiliates them. He really does, right? Jesus humiliates them before a crowd, showing that these are false authorities. I'm the true authority. These are false authorities. I'm the true authority. So what we've seen is that the king's authority is questioned in verses 1 and 2. We've seen that the king's questioning of authorities in verses 3 through 4. And we've seen the king's exposure of these false authorities in verses 5 through 8. And how does Jesus end, right? He says, I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, the crowd already knows where his authority is claiming to be from. Jesus himself is even going to make it more explicit as he goes on. But he's not going to play their game. He's not going to cede authority to them. What is Luke doing? What's Luke doing with this for his readers? Well, on the one hand, we've already said he's giving certainty to his readers. Where did the opposition to Jesus come from? It came from the religious and political establishment. That is who was opposing Jesus. But he's also doing this. You know, he's writing to a Christian audience to give certainty. That's his primary audience. But he's also thinking of folks in the background who've been reading this gospel up to this point, and he's kind of forcing them into the same question, isn't he? Is Jesus' authority from heaven or from man? Is John and Jesus' authority from heaven or from man? You have to make a decision, right? If you've read the gospel up to this point, you have to make a decision. Jesus is the ultimate authority. Are you submitting to him? You might say, well, of course, we're in the church, right? We believe that Jesus' authority is from heaven. So we use the language of the religious leaders. Are you believing him? And what we mean by belief is not just a mental assent to facts. What we mean by belief is entrusting yourself to this king to pay for your sins and then to follow him as the total orienting center of your life, following him in total allegiance. That's what's meant by biblical belief. That's what's meant by biblical belief. Does Jesus' authority control your whole life, to where you repent of sin in concrete ways and follow him, entrusting yourself to him? We could ask it another way. Where are you holding on to your own authority over against Jesus? Where do you find yourself saying in your heart to Jesus, who gave you this authority over my life? Where are you trying to maintain authority and control and not submitting to Jesus? Is it a sin issue, a recurring sin issue in your life? And you're like, no, I'm not going to really deal with that. Or I'm just going to kind of pretend deal with that because I don't want Jesus to own that part of my life. Or maybe it's your career, or maybe it's your finances, or it could be a whole list of different things. You alone know what that is in your heart. And yet you know there are parts of your life where we're tempted to hold on to control and not give that over to Jesus. And there's the reality that you see in the story. What you try to hold on to control of and not submit to Jesus' authority, that's what enslaves you. That's what enslaves you. These folks in the story, they wanted authority, they wanted power, they wanted control, and that's what they're enslaved to the point where they ultimately shame themselves because they're trying to hold on to it so tightly. Maybe you're here today or you've been visiting for a while and you're forced into asking this question. Someone asks you, where does Jesus' authority come from? And maybe you give the cultural answer. I had a discussion with my neighbor the other day about this very issue. And she answered, oh, he's a good teacher. He's a good teacher. Or maybe you say that, you know, I just don't know. I don't think there's enough evidence. I don't know where Jesus' authority comes from. Friend, that will not save you. See, if you're doing that, if you're saying, well, Jesus is just a good teacher, or you don't know where his Jesus authority comes from, you're making yourself the authority at that point. You're saying, I have lordship over my life, and I get to decide what's true and what's false, and I just don't know. But friends, Jesus is the authority. He owns truth. He is the truth. And if you're not submitting to the authority of the king, you're actively opposing him. And I would remind you, Luke 19 and the parable of the 10 minas, Luke 19:14. Remember these folks? Luke 19:14. But his citizens, the citizens of the king, hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. It's an authority issue, right? And what will the king do to those who resist his authority? Verse 27 and 19. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. It's because Jesus has the absolute right over every one of our lives, over the church, over the government, all of it. And it's only our sin and our sin-corrupted minds that wants to put us on the throne in place of God that makes us think the king is evil, the king is bad. I have more joy, more satisfaction in my life if I was ruling it instead of Christ. And what the reality is the king is good. He went to Jerusalem and he's going to go to the cross to rescue us not only from being guilty before God as rebels, but he's also going there to change our lives so that we would joyfully and lovingly submit to him and find in him our greatest treasure. You see, the principle of the Gospels, the principle of discipleship is you give it all, you give up control of your life to gain it all under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Submit to Jesus' authority as the king from heaven, or be exposed as a false authority. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the king. We want to acknowledge that right now. You are the Lord. You are the Christ. You are the Lord of me. You are the Lord of this church, and you are a good king. Lord, please forgive us for the ways in which we are trying to hold on to authority on our lives, putting ourselves on the throne rather than you. Lord, I pray that if any here today who do not know you, who are in rebellion against you, that they would see it as a futile course, and that you would draw them to repentance, and that you would be glorified, and they would know you as the good and awesome King. Thank you for your word. Help us, we ask, Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.